Well, good morning, everyone. I am excited to be with you here today as we continue on in our series that we've been going through this summer here at Mount Olive that we have called What We Hold to Be True. Over the summer, we've been on a journey where we have gone through the different articles of our statement of faith as a local church, but also as a greater part of the Evangelical Free Church family. Up till this point, we have been diving into a lot of the points of theology that we find spread across the Bible and the history of the church. And actually, this is a highly beneficial practice for us to slow down and actually reflect on what we believe as followers of Jesus, what we believe about his teachings and about the scriptures. And for some of you in the room, if you're like me, this has been like so good and so life-giving. This is one of your favorite things. But for others in the room, and probably if we're honest, more of you than would like to raise your hand, this has been a bit of a slow trudge through a lot of big words. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, how does God want me to live differently? How is he speaking to me about how to impact the world? Because we're talking about Christology and soteriology and our theology of the Bible. And okay, that's good. If so far that has been you, then this morning, you are in luck. Today, we finally put the boots on the ground. Today, we dive into what is probably the most practical and applicable part of our statement of faith. Today, we'll be diving into our statement on Christian living, on what we believe as a church it means to live in a Christ-like way that points the world to Jesus. Before we dive into this point, I thought it would be helpful for you to actually hear the entirety of the statement so that you have an idea of everything we're going to dive into this morning. So our statement on Christian living reads as follows. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion towards the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. There's a lot of ground to cover. As you can see, there is a lot that we believe is involved in the Christian life. And so to give us a full picture, a clear picture of this, get comfortable. I hope you're ready for the next hour because there's a lot of stuff to cover here. I'm kidding. We're not going to be here for an hour. Sorry. But as you can see, there's a lot of depth we could go into here. There's a lot of different points. There's some theology. We have talk about care and compassion and justice and spiritual warfare and mission and witnessing. And I think it's actually good we hear this. It is helpful for us to hear that we actually believe that the Christian life is really robust. But it might also be challenging because in our minds up until now, being a follower of Jesus has meant maybe I show up to church on Sunday and I check a box and I go on with the rest of my life and that's it. And we read this and we see that actually following Jesus demands a little bit more than showing up for 1 hour a week. That following Jesus is actually a fully embodied way of living that will demand every single part of our effort and the Spirit's power to be able to achieve. To say that we will be a people that love Jesus above all else, that sacrifice of our own time, that care for our neighbors, that hurt for the poor, that stand up for the oppressed, that engage in the harsh reality of spiritual warfare and obey the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations in word and deed is a lot. And it might actually seem overwhelming to you. I know that I read this list of statements and I can authentically say this to you this morning. I fall short. I know that my Christian walk week to week does not always look like all of this. And yet, this is what we hold to be true. This is what we say as a church it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus. This is what it means to become an apprentice in the way of Jesus and join into the centuries-long tradition of the church. Our statement of faith recognizes this is kind of wordy and boils it down into a two-point sentence that reads this: God's gospel compels us to Christ-like living and witness to the world. Our call is to live like Jesus and point the world towards him and his good gospel. But this is still a heavy calling that many of us in the room might be sitting here hearing that and say, I still fall short. And so I wrestled with this statement and I prayed because I saw an answer that I think a lot of us in the room would agree we are also looking for. That we are looking for the answer of the question, where do I start? What is the foundation of Christ-like living? Because maybe we can't figure out all of these different points, but where do I start? And if I can start somewhere, I genuinely believe that the rest of this will follow. And so this morning, I want us to camp out in a passage from the life of Jesus that I believe would give us great insight into what it means to live like Jesus. If you have a Bible here with you this morning, or you have an app on your phone, or maybe you don't have a Bible, we have a couple in the back that we would love for you to take home with you this morning, or we're gonna have it on the screen. Would you join me in John chapter 13? We're gonna read from there this morning. Before I read this passage, I wanna catch you up to speed on what's going on in John's gospel here. We find ourselves near the end of the final week of the life of Jesus. And in this last week, there's been a lot of big moments and public ministry and stuff going on in Jerusalem in the temple and epic conversations back and forth and miraculous signs. And in John 13, Jesus actually moves away from his public ministry into a quieter moment of intentional conversations and teachings with his closest disciples. And it is there that we join into the narrative in John chapter 13, and it reads like this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose up from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. I jumped ahead. Sorry. Jesus answered, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Then Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only then, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it is completely clean. For you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was about to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put aside his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The word of the Lord. Here we find a unique moment in the life of Jesus. All four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about this final meal that Jesus has with his 12 disciples. And it's in this Last Supper that, as the church, we gain a lot of our theology and we see the institution of the Lord's table. And rather than focus in on these common accounts that John is assuming the readers of his text would already know, they would have already had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they would be familiar with this story, John decides to focus in on a few of the other events that happened at this meal that they might not know about. And before these events are read, John reminds us that Jesus and his disciples were enjoying the Passover feast and that Jesus held a deep, deep love for them that would go beyond this moment. That his love for them was so deep, it would remain with him until the day he returns and make all things new. Meaning that love Jesus held in this moment, he still holds today for his followers. And this love didn't just stop at those who were kind to him. It even extended to Judas Iscariot, the one who was to betray him, who was at the table. This is also a key moment in John's gospel. If you go and read John's gospel, you'll see this phrase come up a lot. His hour had not yet come. A lot of times Jesus is asked to do something or he's in a ministry moment and people are like, why aren't you doing this, Jesus? He says, well, my hour hasn't come yet. My hour hasn't come. And then here in John 13, the first thing we read in verse 2 is, and then knowing that his hour had come to depart. We are in a turning point in John's gospel. Something significant is happening here. We are focusing in on the final hour of Jesus's earthly life and ministry. And this isn't a literal hour. There isn't just 60 more minutes on the clock and everything finishes. It's this metaphorical idea that these next events are important events leading up to Jesus's ultimate work. And then us as readers of scripture are meant to lean in and pay attention now, because the things that are happening now are of utmost importance to Jesus, and he saved them for now. And so for us as followers of Jesus, if we put ourselves in that camp, we are also supposed to say, this is really important. I want to listen in. And so the first thing Jesus does in this final hour is he gets up in the middle of a meal and he takes off his robe and he grabs a water jug and begins to kneel down and wash the feet of his disciples. And for a lot of us here, we're actually missing something, because there's a great deal of cultural and symbolic meaning to this action. We might read this and honestly be kind of weirded out or grossed out, because why are we washing feet at the dinner table while we're eating food, man? Like, that's just weird. But for the people of the first century when Jesus lived, especially in the Roman Empire, this was normal everyday practice. You had your feet washed every house you walked into. This is normal. And for the Jewish people, this had an extra layer of, like, they were a very hospitable people. They were known for their hospitality, and this was part of how they showed that. So this meant even more to them as Jewish people, like, oh yeah, we gotta wash people's feet. We're good hosts. And so the norm was that a good host would actually show honor to his guests by washing their feet when they enter in. That if you were a guest in my home and you were coming over, I would say, hey, I'm so glad you're here. I think you're really important. And so I'm gonna wash your feet. That's why if you read some of the other stories, Jesus has combat because he's not having his feet washed. This was symbolic in showing honor to guests, but it was also practical, because back in that day, they didn't have cars. They walked around everywhere for the most part, and getting between towns was a multiple day journey in the dirt wearing sandals. And then you're sitting by a table beside each other without your shoes on. You probably want clean feet to eat beside each other. It makes sense. It makes it a little more sanitary. And so the act Jesus is participating in is a completely normal action. The scandal, though, that offends Peter is the fact that it is Jesus washing the feet, that his rabbi and the long-awaited Messiah would kneel down to wash his feet. Because we know from many historical writings, from old household codes, from treaties, understanding the culture, there was a strong opinion on who should be washing feet in the house. Because like we said, getting your feet washed was an elevating practice. It was an honoring practice. But to be the one who was made to wash feet was the opposite. It was humiliating. It was degrading. It was putting you down as the least important, least valuable person in the room. A lot of the common practice was that the lowest paid servant in the house, the guy making pennies an hour, if even, would be the one washing the feet. But then if you read other philosophers and other great thinkers of the era, they would say, hey, you know what? Washing feet is actually such like a demeaning job that even those who get paid shouldn't do this. This should only be for slaves. This should be for people who aren't making income and are paying back debt to you by working. And so only reserve that work for them, even lower on the social ladder. And then there was other Jewish rabbis and teachers who commented on this to the Jewish culture, and they said, hey, you know how there's a common thought there that slaves should be doing this? Well, if you have a slave in your house who's a Jew, you better not make them wash feet, because that is too degrading of a task for a Jew. That is too demeaning for one of God's chosen people. You better make sure only your Gentiles do this, that the unclean ones do this. And so we see, regardless of what position you believed in back then or which one is the proper way for us to think, that a high teacher or rabbi should never be the one washing feet, especially for his own students and friends. Like, this makes no sense back in the day. Then let's add on another layer to this, that the disciples were convinced, in a way that they didn't have fully understood yet, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the anointed one of Yahweh sent to deliver Israel from oppression and to free the world from the bonds of sin, that he was the incarnate Son of God, took on flesh, living amongst humanity, that he was the great king from the line of David meant to be enthroned forever. How could this great person, how could God in personhood wash feet? How could he take the position of a Gentile slave? The master should never be washing the feet of his subordinates. But here we see the king of all creation bow down to the lowly place to wash filth off the feet of his students. It is a scandalous but beautiful picture of how much Jesus loves. And I think with that in mind, we better understand the anger and rejection in the back and forth between Jesus and Peter, why he says, you will never wash my feet now or ever, because Peter is thinking there is no way this is allowed. But just as with many moments in Jesus' ministry, Peter and the other disciples didn't fully understand what was going on here, and Jesus had to explain it to them. So that's why if we hop forward, we see that Jesus explains what is going on. Jesus is not just washing the feet of his disciples to complete a task of hospitality that hadn't been finished yet. He is trying to make a greater proclamation over them. He celebrates the disciples for calling him their Lord and teacher. This is right for them to do. He is that. But if this is true, then they're supposed to be learning something right now, not rejecting the lesson, not scoffing at it. And we again, might not fully understand this if we have never had someone we highly respect and look up to humble themselves in such a way for us. For me, I had a very awkward, but very helpful lesson that demonstrated this for me. When I was working at summer camp one summer, one of my good friends who I'd worked with over the years, who now he serves as a pastor in their church and we still keep in touch and I look up to him, he was taking this role kind of as like a care team member for all the summer staff, because if you've ever worked at camp, you know like that's a really busy, straining environment. And him and this female lead, the week of staff training, decided that they were gonna go through the washing of Jesus's feet, like we're talking about this morning. Except they decided to actually, at the end of this teaching on it, as we've all been doing an entire day of staff training, we've been running around camp, we've been cleaning, we've been running in the woods in the heat, and we're all sitting there at the campfire, and they pull out water jugs and like those Rubbermaid containers, and they say, we're gonna wash your feet now. And you're like, what? No, you're not. And so they start walking around to each person, and they start taking off our shoes and taking off our socks. And if you fight them, it's like, nope, you gotta let me. Like, this is part of what I'm doing. And you're like, this is really weird. No one takes off my shoes. And like, especially when they're this gross, like, dude, you sure you wanna do this? Like, I respect you too much. Can we switch spaces? He's like, nope, just let me do this. And so they went around person by person and took off our shoes and took off our socks and began to wash our feet and pray for us. And I realized in that moment that like there was a lesson being taught there. That my friend, who I highly respected, decided to humble himself and serve me, to show me how much Jesus loved me and serves me. And then as I went through that week, as campers came in, every week as my fellow staff members needed help, was I willing to get down and serve them like Jesus does? Was I willing to not care about how it looks and just do the dirty work? And so I want us to think back to that question we started today with. Where do I start? What is the foundation of Christ-like living? Jesus models for us in this passage an answer that can be summed up in a single word. And maybe you've caught on to that word already. Serve. And here's the reason why. Because to be a servant is one of the primary identity markers of being an apprentice of Jesus. Let me say that one more time so we don't miss it. To be a servant is one of the primary identity markers of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. If we call ourselves devoted followers, servanthood is one of the foundations that we cannot skip. When Jesus reminds us that no student or servant is greater than his master, he is calling us into a lifestyle of humbling service that he had just practically modeled for the disciples. If he was more than willing in his deep love for the disciples to lean down and wash their feet, how much more should they, or how much more should we, be willing to serve all of those that God places in our path day by day? And again, we don't serve one kind of person. We don't serve the people that we get along with only, or that it's easy to serve, or who it's convenient or beneficial to serve. Jesus was willing to serve even Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him. He was willing to serve Peter, who was enthusiastic and brash and had this rejecting back and forth. He was willing to serve all the other disciples who moments later silently would run away and abandon him in his moment of need and death. And he served all of them with the same deep love, with the same effort, with the same energy. Jesus showed no partiality in how he served, and neither should we. We are called to love Christ supremely and serve all others with great sacrifice, with a deep love for them, hoping that they might see the love of Christ shine through us in a powerful way that would begin to enlighten them into the hope of Christ and his new kingdom that is coming and has come. And so Jesus concludes this moment by reminding his disciples that it's good to know these things. It's good to know that we should serve others well. But the true, flourishing, beautiful, full life that they are seeking comes from doing, not just knowing. We can sit here today and agree and nod our heads like, that's a good word. I like that. We can give an amen that selfless service to others is what we should be about as a church. But if we don't actually go out of this place and do it, what's the point? What good does knowing that do for anyone if we just nod our heads and then go out and do nothing for our community? It's empty. That's why later on in the book of James, we are prompted to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. It's why Paul reminds us that though at times serving others is difficult and thankless, in Ephesians he reminds us that we are to do our service as unto the Lord and not just the people around us. So this morning I stand here and I ask, at the heart of who we are we servants? Do we desire to serve our families, our neighbors, our workplaces, our schools? Do we actually desire to serve Three Hills and Kneehill County that they might see the kingdom of God come with the kind of service that Jesus modeled for us? Do we truly understand how greatly Jesus has served us? Not just by this action of washing feet at the Last Supper, but in how he gave up his life on the cross so that we may have all of our sins atoned for, all of our stuff covered, and that we might have a renewed relationship with the Father like we were always meant to. Maybe you've never truly understood how great a sacrifice Jesus made. And that great sacrifice was meant to bring us freedom and life. That we are now able to find joy and hope and purpose in this world because of what Jesus did in dying on the cross. And then 3 days later, rising from the dead, proclaiming there is new life and power available for those who put trust in his name and his ministry. That we can have that kind of life today. And so maybe this is the first time you're hearing that and you feel prompted like, man, I need to step into that. I need to accept Jesus and his gospel and begin living this way. Could I encourage you, accept that gift of grace in life and then dive in with both feet to the life that Jesus calls us to, that you would embrace the beautiful community that is the church and begin this self-sacrificing service that Jesus commands us to. That you would see new life come through those things. For those of us who sit here and say, I already believe in Jesus, I'm in. Could I quote to you something powerful that St. Augustine writes? He's a great writer, philosopher, early communicator in the church from the 4th and 5th century. And in his comments on John's gospel, he specifically says this when he reads John 13 and this washing of the feet moment. He says this: Jesus became a servant just like he became a man, not by laying down what he already had, his authority and divinity, but by assuming that which what he had not before. Said another way, just as God became man, so the king became a servant. For those of us who have been following Jesus and accepted his gospel, this is a reality we need to step into. That we would understand that if we believe that when God became flesh in Jesus, that he did not give up being God. You know, Philippians 2, he didn't stop being God, but instead he became human. He took that on. That then for us becoming a servant does not mean giving up something. We might say that if I become a servant, I need to give up my dignity or my ability to lead others or my reputation. But this isn't true. What we are being called to is to put on a new first name, to take on a greater identity, to still hold those things and add on the title servant. Just as our Lord became a servant to us in his incarnation, we now get to, in a sense, incarnate Jesus to the lost and the least through how we serve them. We get to point back to him. Now, I want to be clear about one thing today. It could be easy to leave here today and hear this call. And maybe you were here last week and you heard Pastor Paris's sermon on serving out of devotion. And you might start feeling a lot of shame and a lot of pressure and heaviness. Because you're like, well, I'm not doing that. And now I've just had 2 weeks in a row telling me I got to and I don't want to. That is not our goal. That is not my goal. That is not Paris's goal. That is not our church's goal, to shame you into service. Rather, I would hope that you might feel that inner tension right now and ask yourself, why not? What is holding me back from serving? Whether it's here in our church, whether it's in our community, in one of our local organizations, maybe you have another calling for a different kind of ministry from the Holy Spirit that you just don't see anywhere. Why not? And what things you need to ask the Holy Spirit to work on in you, to heal and renew so that you could step into this identity that he has prepared and called you into. How do we together make this a core piece of who we are? That, you know, if you walked around Three Hills and asked them, what do you think of people from Mount Olive? They would say, oh, they're servants. They serve. They give up of themselves. Why? Because of Jesus. And so I can't answer every single one of your questions, even though I would love to. But what I do want to do now is spend a few moments just quickly speaking to a few of the major blockades to Christ-like service I've either encountered in my own life or in the life of those I have worked with in ministry, just to give us a starting block on some of those pieces that some of us in the room might be holding. And so I want to speak specifically to three things this morning. I want to speak to those of us experiencing tiredness and burnout in serving, those who are maybe wrestling with feeling a lack of gifting, and then for the hard reality that some of us are wrestling with a wound in our past from our time serving. How might God speak to those three things? So first off, to those of us who are tired and burn out, many of us have served faithfully and passionately for years and years and months and long seasons. And at the end of that long season, we begin to feel the tank running on empty. And that life that we once felt serving in the church or serving in our community group suddenly kind of starts to fade away, and actually showing up makes us feel more tired. We start feeling drain and depression and hurt set in. If we find ourselves there today, we might hear the call from Christ to take on the identity of servant and feel reluctance growing inside of us. That there would be a small but powerful voice that says, I did that for years, and yet here I am now, empty and dry. I have nothing left to give. If that is you, may I remind you of the beautiful and powerful words that Jesus speaks in Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promises the gift of rest, not just for our bodies, but for our souls, if we would come to him. What we don't need is a metaphorical 20-minute power nap on the couch. Then when we wake up, we are more tired and confused and disillusioned than when we sat down. What we need is the deep healing that comes from less resting in and learning from Jesus face to face. So my question would be, as you serve, what are the rhythms of rest and restoration that you rely on to fill that spiritual well that you give out of? Do you spend time regularly meditating on the scriptures? Do you take time to pray and meet with God and speak with him face to face? Do you take time to slow down and be restored by the gifts of Sabbath and community? If not, where can you take time to add those into your life so that you can find the joy in serving you once had? What things need to be taken off the list to make time to be with Jesus? Secondly, for those of us who are maybe feeling a lack of gifting, maybe we're excited about the idea of serving, but we are lost and confused about where to start. we might want to jump in fully, and on your way in, you might have seen that we have like a big board that says the word service above it right by the sanctuary doors, and there's all these like helpful little pamphlets you can take and find information on different places to serve. It'd be really fun if that was empty today. But maybe you're going to run over there and you're going to take every single card off the wall and you're just going to go home and just start doing it in every ministry. Don't do that. Because maybe after a few weeks, you try out everything and you're like, I still don't know where I'm supposed to be, and I feel like I don't know how to do anything right, and you just get frustrated. If that's you, could I encourage you that before you dive in, slow down and ask the Holy Spirit where he would be calling you to serve and what gifts he would want to give you to begin that service. Because the answer might be one you never thought of. Maybe you find the idea of working with children exhausting. But as you pray, the Spirit would tell you, hey, there's a 2 to 3 year room upstairs that needs some help. I want you to go there. And you're like, uh-uh. But you go. And as you show up week by week and month by month, you see these young children start walking in and you feel a heart of compassion start growing and rising up in you, where every week as they walk in, you start praying over them that the Lord would protect them and draw them near to him, and you begin loving them and serving them. Maybe you're the kind of person who has a heart for the broken and the pained and the wounded and people who need a listening ear. And you would realize there's a lot of people in our community who would love people to meet with them and sit with them and pray with them in their last days and some of their darkest moments, who just need the gift of care and service in their lives, in hospice or in their homes. Maybe you have a calling for a ministry that you look around and you're like, no one in Three Hills is doing this. Maybe the call is, hey, you need to lead that and start a new ministry. And that's really scary. But God will help you, and we would love to help you. Maybe you just need to dive in and lead. If that is you, would you take the time to prayerfully see what God might speak to you? And then boldly step forward, even if the gifting hasn't grown yet, even if you feel ill-equipped. Because I can promise you from my own personal experience, I never wanted to be a pastor. But when God calls you and you walk faithfully in that calling, he will grow the gifts necessary to make that happen. And finally, to the wounded. First off, let me say this. I am sorry. I am sorry that wherever it's been, that somewhere in the bigger church or a ministry leader has taken advantage of your desire to serve and has used you or abused you. That is not okay. And that is not Christ's heart for you. Because those of us leading ministry, we are just as flawed human beings who are learning with you what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we don't always meet the mark. If that is you, would you take the risk of coming to our great God who reveals himself this way as one who binds up the brokenhearted, brings good news to the poor, and comforts those who mourn? Would you accept the invitation to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him weep with you and heal those wounds in your heart? To a point where, quite a while down the road maybe, you might finally find the ability to forgive and try to serve once more like you know God has called you to and you once found life in. And again, I want to be honest, this is a process that will take time. This could be one powerful prayer moment, absolutely. But the reality is, for many of us, this will be a long process over time that also will take a community walking alongside us who are supportive, who are trustworthy, and who look a lot like Jesus. So will you take time to find those people who will walk with you in that hurt, in that healing? And as you do, may you be met by a redemptive moment where the dream of serving in God's kingdom is fully realized in a new way that brings joy and restoration, not only into your life, but into the lives of those around you who know your story and to those whom you serve. These aren't total answers. These aren't all the answers, but they're starting steps for us. And maybe for some of us, this isn't the right answer. And maybe the answer is simple as this. Just start somewhere. Maybe your only blockade to being the hands and feet of Jesus and seeing what he has in store for you is yourself. You'd say that you're too busy or you don't know where to go. Maybe all you need to do is commit some time and jump into a ministry and be met by the joy and surprise of service that is waiting on the other side. Or maybe not. I'm okay with that. In closing, regardless of where we find ourselves today on this journey, my prayer is that we would all leave here today with a greater picture of how Jesus loves us. How he not only kneeled down as a servant to honor us in the dust, but he laid down his life for us so that we may have life in him. And then out of that understanding of his great love, may we pursue the kind of service that is the foundation of what the Christian life truly is. That to love Christ supremely and others sacrificially, to stand up for the poor, the oppressed, those in need of spiritual freedom, to see others come to know Jesus in word and deed begins with us being willing to serve all. To serve the last, the least, the lost, the lonely, the little, and nearly dead. So that all may find the goodness and true life of the gospel of Jesus and his coming kingdom. With that, would you stand with us as we continue on in praise and in song?
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.